I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
What is your relationship like with pain? Very few of us like pain. I know I don't. We hate pain, in fact, so much that we usually do whatever we can to avoid it or to deal with it. We have a headache, we take some ibuprofen. Get a leg cramp while running, we'll just stop running. You hurt your neck, you hurt your back, get out the heating pad or go see a chiropractor. You have surgery, we go under anesthesia. We've come a long way as a society when it comes to pain management. But what about pain that is not simply physical? What about pain that is internal? What about pain that is something that runs deeper? What about the pain that settles itself within your soul? How do you cope with that pain? How do you deal with that? How do you avoid it? Some of you would really like to know that today, because you're in pain in your soul. You've gotten some news this week. I know some of you have gotten some news this week. I'm aware of some of those needs, and it's led to pain in your life. Some of you are dealing with something ongoing, and you're wondering, where's the relief? There are lots of different coping mechanisms that we could try, certainly to deal with our emotional pain, our internal pain. Some of us just try to hide it or to ignore it altogether, as if the pain never existed. It's a bit like how my 3-year-old granddaughter, Ivy, plays hide-and-go-seek. I have a picture of it here. Think that we're going to put up here. While I was in Mexico a couple of weeks ago on our Baja mission trip, Shannon went to Texas for a couple of days to see her parents, our daughter, and our grandchildren. And Shannon played hide and go seek with Ivy, and this is Ivy's way of hiding. You can say she's not very good at hide and go seek. Well, this is just how 3-year-olds play hide and go seek. But this is also kind of what we do with our pain sometimes. Or maybe you remember as a kid, I know I did this, when you spill something onto the carpet, what do? Well, let's put the pillow over it. Or there's a mess and I don't know what to do with it. Let me sweep it here under the rug. I'll put some papers around it. That's kind of how we deal with, many of us, pain from our trials. We try to sweep it under the rug. We hide it. We stuff it down and act like it doesn't matter. Or we treat it like it's this embarrassing skin growth that we are going to ignore and we try to hide. We don't want anybody to notice. Maybe we don't have to deal with it. Maybe it'll just magically disappear on its own, right? Some of us do the opposite. We let our pain and our trials trap us. We can't move past it. We turn bitter. We deal with sleeplessness and anxiety and anger, and our life becomes dark. Our relationships suffer. Our relationship with God suffers, and we suffer. There's also another way of dealing with pain altogether, is to make a spectacle of it. Use it as a way of centering attention on you and letting everyone know how miserable you are, just how bad you have it. You make it all about you. What is a follower of Jesus to do with this kind of pain? To trials and suffering, how do we respond to that? Do we adopt the world's view of pain management? Is there a better, more sustaining way forward in the midst of internal searing pain? None of those other responses I've just mentioned actually steward the pain. That's not an it's actually squandering the pain in a sense, missing perhaps other opportunities that may exist. We're continuing today in a 6-week all church study we've been doing on what it looks like to be good stewards of what God has so graciously given to us. We've talked about how a steward is simply someone who is careful and responsible with what they have been entrusted with. And the principle of stewardship is found all throughout the Bible. And you go back to page 1 and it's there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the owner of it all. He was, he is, he will continue to be. But he has also entrusted us, made in his image, with certain things. He's entrusted our time, our lives, our days, our work, our talents, our experiences, our spiritual gifts. He's entrusted us with words, our families, our financial resources. We're to carefully manage and responsibly manage all of that. We're to use it well, we've said, in order to accomplish God's great purposes for us, for others, and for the world. But what does it mean to actually be careful and responsible with our pain and the sufferings and our trials that we face? I'm going to bet many of you have probably never even thought about pain in that way before. But the Bible teaches that everything in our lives, everything, including the hardships, the difficulties, the pain, is something that God has either authored or divinely allowed into our lives for a purpose, maybe multiple purposes. Suffering is a stewardship. The stewardship of suffering is all over this passage that Laura just read for us today. And the man whom God divinely inspired to write this passage knew all about suffering. He details it in some of his many letters and also in this letter of 2 Corinthians. He knew what it was to be shipwrecked and to spend 24 hours just floating around in the deep, hanging on to some wreckage for dear life. He knew what it was to be whipped 5 different times with 39 lashes each time. He knew what it was to be 3 times beaten with rods. He knew what it was to be put in jail on account of being a follower of Jesus. He knew what it was to endure sleeplessness. He knew what it was to be punished and beaten physically and left for dead. He knew what it was to have his character unfairly maligned. He knew what it was to have people that he relied upon to desert him in his time of need. He knew all about the physical pain, but he also knew a lot, Paul did, about emotional pain. This internal pain that was inflicted upon him whenever things would go poorly in the churches that he had helped to establish. He knew all about trials. He knew all about sufferings. He knew all about afflictions. And so he knows about what he is writing. And I recognize today that some of you could also write a similar letter, similar words about your own experiences. You have your own share of hardship. I know this. You have your own share of pain. I don't pretend to have a clear idea of each and every single need and sorrow that was brought into this room here today, or how burdened that you came to church today. I just wish I could speak peace over each and every life here today, be able to magically snap my fingers and take whatever pain you're experiencing away. I know that there are some of us who wrestle with, how could a loving God allow this kind of pain? And allow the wider hardship and suffering and sickness and divorce and famine and war and all the evil that happens in our world. How could a God of love do that? If that's something that you're wrestling with, you're not alone. Just reminded once again, though, of how the church is a family. It's more than a building. We don't always live up to that ideal of family. But I hope we continually are reminded of what God wants us to aspire towards. Being family to one another as we walk through suffering and pain together. And all of which is to say, I hope and pray that this message and that God's word today will bring you some measure of encouragement, some measure of peace, sense of God's love and presence in your life that you need for today. What I want us to do today is to briefly consider 3 particular certainties that this text that Laura read unfold and uncover for us. What are these certainties that we see in this passage? I believe that the more prepared we are, or the more willing we are to think about these certainties, the better prepared we will be for our own suffering. The more that we think through the implications here and process it through the lens of the character of God, then the better equipped we will be to not simply ignore our trials, to not ignore our pain, not to bury it, not to isolate ourselves, not to turn bitter, not to squander a season of suffering, but to actually steward it and use it well, maybe even benefit from it. Maybe others can benefit from it. What is the first certainty we see in this passage? It's one that you're all familiar with. It's the certainty that we see in this passage is the certainty of thorns. The certainty of thorns. That's in verse 7. Paul says, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to do what? To torment me." The specific Greek word that Paul uses here for thorn is used metaphorically in the New Testament to describe any kind of persistent problem or affliction. It's describing something sharp and painful, something that is causing continuous discomfort and distress and acute suffering. Now, of course, many explanations that people have a lot of time on their hands, I guess, many explanations have been put forward about what Paul is talking about here. What kind of thorn was Paul dealing with? Maybe it was a physical thorn, some kind of physical affliction that Paul's talking about. That would make sense. He underwent a lot of physical violence and deprivation. Some have suggested maybe Paul is referring to like an eye disease that he may have had. Other letters, he kind of refers to something like that. And so maybe that's what he's talking about here. Maybe he was talking about something spiritual or psychological, a struggle that he had. That would also make sense given all the trauma, this cumulative trauma of suffering violent persecution and always being on the run and living in constant danger. And then living with daily anxiety, of course, for the churches for whom he felt a level of responsibility as a leader. Given the broader context of this passage, if you look at chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 here of 2 Corinthians, some think that he may be talking about in his thorn something in the form of his opponents or false teachers in the church who constantly dogged him, maligned him, wreaked havoc in his ministry and in the churches that he created. It might have been something else altogether. We don't know for sure. But we do know that this thorn, whatever it was a tormentor, constantly tormenting Paul. That's the word he used there in verse 7, tormenting. Other translations of the Bible say it was there to buffet him. We just sang about that in the It Is Well song there. Something to buffet us. We don't use that word buffet a whole lot unless you're talking about, of course, going to a lunch buffet after church today. The original word meant to take the courage away from. This thorn, in other words, was deflating to Paul. It was casting him down. It was causing unspeakable misery. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you have a thorn in your life right now that is just like that. Can I suggest that it's actually wonderful for us that we don't actually have Paul specify it for us? That way we can actually identify with him. If he had said, "My thorn is blank," then we could just say, "Well, that's not me. That's not my experience. I don't know what he's talking about." But he doesn't do that. So then all of us, every one of us here in this room can read ourselves into it and say, "I get it. I know what he's talking about." Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have thorns in your life. You will have trouble. All of us can relate to that. Whatever your demographic, whatever your category, whatever your background, you will have thorns. You will experience trouble. It's the way it is. And as we are personally unable to extract ourselves from it, regardless of how much money you throw at it or how much effort you put into it, emotional trouble, marriage trouble, financial trouble. Maybe you've got some friendship trouble right now. It just goes on, and it just casts us down, deflating us and taking away our courage. This is a certainty. And being a follower of Jesus doesn't make you immune from that. If you think, "Well, I'll become a Christian and that will change." No. The larger point here is that we all long for lives that are easy, or at least easier. We pray for roads that are smooth. We pray for seas that are calm. We pray for flights that are untroubled by turbulence. Our experience of life, though, is very different from that. Sometimes the road is narrow and winding. Sometimes the seas are stormy. Sometimes the skies are bumpy. And we wonder why. Why doesn't God decree an easier life for us? A less difficulty journey with fewer thorns. We want and desperately plead for God to heal. We want him to cure. We want him to soothe. We want him to remove the thorn, to remove our suffering, to remove our trial. And sometimes God does just that, and it's awesome when he does that. But sometimes he doesn't do that. When he does not do that, then what do? How do we think? Where are we to turn? What are we to learn from our thorns? There's a second certainty as we process the thorns in our lives. Second certainty in this text. Every thorn in our lives, yes, there will be thorns. Certainty number two. Every thorn in your life, every thorn in our lives is ultimately under the sovereign, wise, and loving rule and authority of God. I'll repeat that. Every thorn in our lives is ultimately under the sovereign, wise, and loving rule and authority of God. That's the second certainty. Notice how Paul says in verse 7, this particular thorn was given to him. He refers to it as a messenger of Satan. Here's the deal. Paul knew that Satan may have been the mailman or the delivery boy of this particular thorn, but he also knew that Satan was not the ultimate author of the package. God was. Because the overwhelming testimony of Scripture is that nothing, not even the thorns, ever enters into history or could ever exist outside of history that does not come under the complete authority and control of God. And so, yes, Satan and evil may wreak havoc in this world, but they're only allowed a certain amount of freedom. And just as God allowed Satan to torment Job, a couple years ago we did a sermon series in the book of Job, and you can read about how God allowed Satan to torment Job. In the same way, God allowed Satan here to torment Paul for God's own good purposes. So again, who gave Paul the thorn? This text makes it clear that Paul identified God as the ultimate thorn giver, not Satan. One of the reasons why we know that is because of the purpose of the thorn. What was the purpose of the thorn? He says it twice in verse 7. The purpose of the thorn was to keep Paul from becoming what? From becoming conceited. Satan wouldn't have caused a thorn that would cause Paul to become more humble in his life. Satan wouldn't have caused a thorn to, hey, I want him to press into God all the more because of this thorn. This thorn was given to keep Paul from becoming conceited. It was to keep Paul humble and dependent upon God's power. And that's just like God. He hates pride. The book of James says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Pride is what causes us to distance ourselves from others and to elevate ourselves above others, and even ultimately to elevate ourselves above God himself. So God's purpose and Paul's weakness was to keep Paul from becoming full of himself. And God used two particular means to make that happen, to keep him humble. The first one, as we've already seen, is suffering, the thorns. Painful thorn in his life. And what we have to come to realize is that this thorn, as well as all that happened to Paul, all of the persecutions, the threats to his ministry, his life, all of it, happened under God's sovereign rule. And that's true of your suffering too. That's true of my suffering too. Whenever we go through trials of many kinds, God has a purpose in everything he does. No, he doesn't test us. He doesn't tempt us. The Bible makes clear of that. But everything we go through, God has a purpose in what he either does or allows. Our Heavenly Father never wastes a single one of your experiences. That's true of even the weaknesses in our lives. It's true of the thorns. Every pain that you have tasted, every affliction you've endured, every ounce of suffering that has come into your life, even if the immediate cause is a demonic source, the ultimate one who is standing behind it, the one who is orchestrating it for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, that's Romans 8:28, is this sovereign God who rules in all things. And some of you really need to hear that today. And some of you also need to really hear this today, that every pain in your life is not necessarily punishment. I'll repeat that. Every pain in your life, every thorn in your life is not necessarily punishment. Every trial in your life is not an indication that God has rejected you. Have you ever considered that Have you ever considered that the most piercing trial or suffering that you will ever experience just might be the way that God is choosing to bring you to himself? He's not rejecting you. He's actually protecting you. God opposing the proud is sometimes a grace, not a punishment. How does that help us today? How does it help us to read and interpret and to steward our own suffering today? It helps us in that thorns are often the way that God reminds us that we are related to him as children. God absolutely loves us. 1 John 3, how deep the Father's love, how great his love that we should be called children of God. All of your pain is not necessarily punishment. Sometimes it is protection. The second thing, in addition to suffering, that God used to humble Paul or keep him humble was silence. Paul says that he pleaded with God to take this thorn away. Whatever the thorn was, Paul knew that God was absolutely capable of removing it. And whatever it was, it must have really hurt because Paul prayed multiple times, God, remove this, remove this, remove this. But God didn't grant Paul's request. Now, I ask you, we don't know for sure, what would have happened if God had answered Paul's request and removed the thorn? We can't know for certain, but is it possible that the very pride that God was keeping Paul from would have actually overcome him? It's worth sometimes asking yourself when you're going through a trial, what unforeseen bad things might happen to me if God were to grant me this thing that I keep asking him for? I don't know about you, I almost never think about my prayers in that way. I usually assume that the very thing I'm asking for is the very best thing for me. God, it would really be great if you answered this prayer the way that I want you to. I'm usually not aware, though, that God is often looking at me and saying, no, Steve, if I give you this, that will ultimately lead to harm in your life. Sometimes, there are worse things that can happen to us than unanswered prayers. So, God sometimes does say no. And sometimes God does more for us by giving less to us. This was the case with Paul. Ask yourself, is it possible that God is keeping you from a worse thing by denying you a good thing right now? Anything that God either allows or gives us to keep us humble and prayerfully dependent upon him is a great gift, even when that gift causes pain. That brings us to our third certainty here in this text. The third certainty is that even in the very midst of your thorns, God's grace will be sufficient for you. That's the third certainty we see here. That's the message that God gave to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. It's the message that God always gives to his children. My grace is sufficient for you. Friends, if you're one of God's children, you're seeking to love him with your heart and your soul, and you are walking with him and depending upon him, you need to know that God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Wherever you are at in your relationship with him, God's heart is to reveal his sufficient grace to you. At first, Paul came to see his thorn as a messenger of Satan. We've already seen that. Which means that, and this is important to know, that when a bad thing happens to you, did you know that Satan always attaches a message to that thorn? Have you ever thought about that? Every thorn that you go through, Satan is attaching a message or two to it, whether you realize it or not. And the thing that discourages you, whether you realize it or not, is actually not necessarily the thorn, but it's the message that is attached to the thorn from Satan. Satan wants you to get a message from your thorn. He wants you to, for instance, any number of things. God must not really love you if he would allow you to go through this. That might be his message with the thorn. Or you know well and good that God's grace is not going to be enough for you here. You're not going to get out of this. There's really no hope. That might be the message. But after pleading multiple times with the Lord to remove the thorn, Paul came to see that not only did Satan attach a message to the thorn, God always attaches a message to the thorn, a different message. What is that different message? My grace will be sufficient for you. It is sufficient for you. Whenever a problem comes into your life, you have to look at it and understand that there is a message from Satan in this, and there is a message from God in this. And your discouragement or your strengthening and your ability to resolve and steward this or your decision to squander it will depend on which of those two messages you are listening to right now. God's message to Paul was to say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And he says that same thing to you today. My grace is sufficient for you. My kindness, it's enough for you. What does that mean that God's grace is sufficient, that it's enough? It means that our strength is not in our experiences or our abilities. Our strength is not in the absence of thorns from our lives. Our strength, our opportunities, our ability to stand firm and to survive incredibly difficult times, all of it is because of God's grace. When we are weak, God's strength is even more evident to us. God is the one who provides the strength for us to be able to withstand and to stand underneath whatever thorns are in our lives. This is, in fact, the very reason that we have our thorns. They are weakeners. They weaken us. They are weakeners that, ironically, God uses to strengthen us. That's what thorns do. They make us lean on God all the more and end up producing far greater joy than a thorn-free life could ever offer. I know that's hard to believe, but it is true. You need to hear today. God's grace today is enough for you. It's sufficient. It is not insufficient. If you've ever had the experience of bouncing a check or being told that, you know, because of insufficient funds that you can't use a particular credit card, you need to know that God has no problem covering his end. His grace is never maxed out. Sorry. His grace is so inexhaustible. So abundant in its supply, so sufficient, it never runs out. His grace is sufficient for every single inconvenient, limiting, painful thing going on right now in your body. God's grace is sufficient for all the irritating people in your life. His grace is sufficient for the relational pain and aggravating circumstances in your life. His grace is sufficient for all the disappointments, the betrayals, the stabbings in the back, from those you trusted, the losses you have experienced. There is positively no weakness or no point where God runs out of grace and he doesn't have enough kindness left over for you in whatever you are facing. At the very moment when you feel wasted and worn out and beat down and unable and spent and limited and broken and crushed, it's there in that place where God's power is perfected. So Paul says, believe it or not, I've actually come to a place now where I'm learning, instead of asking God to remove this thorn, I willingly delight in my thorn. I delight in my weakness. I embrace it. I boast about it. Why in the world would somebody do that? I'll give you one reason that Paul had, and it'd be good reason for us here in verse 10. Why would we ever embrace our weaknesses? Verse 10, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, for the sake of Christ, the reason why we would ever embrace weakness willingly is for the name of Christ, for the glory of Christ, for the praise of Christ. Every trial, every suffering, every thorn in my life is an opportunity for me to rest in God's grace once again and to allow those around me to witness God's greatness at work in my weakness. That was Paul's mindset. I wonder if that's your mindset today. We embrace our weakness. Why? So that he might increase, so that we might decrease, so that he would be made more and we would be made less. I know some of you are thinking, Steve, you know how foolish that sounds. Yes, I totally get that. I realize how unrealistic this sounds also to the natural mind, and so did Paul. Our natural instinct is not to rejoice in trials. Our natural instinct is to actually try to escape our thorns, to escape our trials, to escape our persecution, to escape pain and suffering and hardships. But those places where we are so very weak is exactly where God does his best work to demonstrate his grace, his greatness. And if you stop to think about it, isn't that really what Jesus did for us? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus died, Jesus was facing something much, much deeper than a thorn. He was facing the ultimate stake through the heart. And just as Paul asked God over and over and over and over and over to remove his own thorn from him, and God said no, Jesus too asked God to spare him in the Garden of Gethsemane from the pain and the suffering he was about to endure in dying for our sins. And God also said no. As a result, the Bible says Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. But it says that God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him, essentially saying to Jesus, my grace will be sufficient for you even in this. Jesus embraced our weaknesses, didn't he? By taking upon himself our flesh. Didn't Jesus go to the very ends of weakness, to the point of death? He gave himself for us on the cross. He hung his head. He died. And of course, I think you know that that's not the end of the story. 3 days later, Jesus rose to life again. So the moment of Jesus' ultimate weakness became the moment of the ultimate display of his power. Power to pay the full penalty of our sin. Power to bring us back into relationship with God. It is in Jesus' weakness that Jesus displays his power. It is in the clothing himself in our frail humanity and in the enduring of the cross and in the expiring of his life that God's power to save us is perfected and finished. Jesus stewarded, think about this, Jesus stewarded this infinite burden for us so that we might then steward and take our sufferings and our finite thorns and burdens to him. Friends, I don't know all that God is saying to you right now in whatever trials or suffering you are facing. I know that God is speaking. I don't know if you're listening, but I know he is speaking to you. Very often when I come and visit people in the hospital or at home after some kind of tragedy, and many of you have experienced me asking you the question, what is God saying to you? The reason I ask that question is because I believe God is speaking, and I hope that we're listening. I do know that in every trial you're facing, no matter your thorns, God is speaking. He is working. He's trying to get your attention, seeking it, to teach you something, something for your good, something for his purposes in your life. Please understand, friends, I want to make sure you understand, I am not saying that it is inappropriate to pray for healing. It is not inappropriate to pray for deliverance from whatever you are facing. But it does mean reminding ourselves as often as necessary that navigating the affliction and pain and trials in our lives is really less about our deliverance and really more about God's development. It's less about deliverance and more about our development. And that just changes our whole perspective on suffering and pain. It's no longer necessarily something I absolutely have to get rid of, but actually something that God may want to use to maximize in me and in you. It's something that God wants to use to remind us of his great presence and his love. He wants to use it to demonstrate to the whole world that his grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Whenever we see weakness and painful circumstances as a God-given grace and opportunity to grow, you will enter into the role of being a good steward of it. And one of the rewards is that then we get to share with others the joy of the comfort that we have received in our pain. I've shared with many of you one of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians 1, there at the very beginning of this letter, where Paul says that the God of all comfort will comfort you, and you in turn will then comfort others with the comfort that you have received from God. That is a way to steward your trial, to comfort others with the comfort that God is giving you. Although we can't always see all the specifics of God's plan, we can know and trust that his goal is to use our adversity to know and to trust that his goal is to use our adversity to supply something that we lack so that we can become more mature and complete in him. Friends, don't waste the opportunity that is before you. Yes, the experience is painful, and even though that is the case, the rest that the Father offers you is available. Rest in his comforting arms. Allow God to use your thorn or thorns. Allow him to use your pain. Allow him to use your suffering for good. Can I pray for you? Father, I thank you for your word, how it's always so timely. I pray that your grace would be so sufficient right now for those walking through pain and suffering. We're either coming out of a season of that, or we're in it right now, or we're about to head into it, but I thank you that your grace is sufficient wherever we are at that point of the journey. I pray for your peace today in people's hearts. I pray for healing. I pray for soothing. I pray for you to fix that which is not working, Lord. But in all of it, help us to also trust you. Your grace will be enough. Lord, we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.